But we are happy this morning to be here and to worship the Lord. And, you know, that was kind of a joke, but not really. It's just, I was pretending like it was a joke. I'm like, yeah, this is, I feel better preaching today. You know, and I do want to let you know that as many of you that have been around for a while, I do have sinus issues. I'm not sick. So if you do see me like wipe my nose, I am not sick. So, but anyways, you know. You know, it's interesting, the Asian greeting, by the way, they don't have toilet paper, and so their greeting is not this, it's this. So, you know, that's a good, I think we should, you know, just all we can just all be Asians for a while since it came from Asia, you know, but it is truly a blessing. I'm so glad you're here this morning. Those of you that are watching on Facebook Live, we are so glad that you're able to join us. You know, share this post as well, as many people aren't in church and just kind of maybe missing church. So encourage you to, you know, share the link from the teaching this morning and the service, and because we do believe that God has a great word. Well, our president has declared today as a national day of prayer, and we normally have one in May, but this one is for the coronavirus, and so I love it because, you know, and if you look at it, and it's actually on my Facebook page as well, my personal one, if you want to check it out, where he just declares, you know, and quotes some Bible verses and prays for the peace of God and the Holy Spirit to come upon us, and it's awesome, you know, to have a president that recognizes, and of course, his cabinet, and my wife on her Facebook page has a picture of, you know, those that are overseeing the coronavirus, and, you know, President Pence, or Vice President Pence, and the whole committee there praying there in the White House, you know, to know that our nation is a nation that was founded upon the Lord and upon prayer, and we have been as a nation and as a world through different kinds of tragedies, different kinds of plagues, and God has seen us through. You know, and it is no mistake that through the sovereign hand of God, we studied Psalm 91. I just came back about a month ago from the Middle East, and as I was coming back, you know, I knew there was a few Psalms that I wanted to finish up with, and then finish up here in Psalm 119 where we are now. And the Lord really impressed in my heart Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is the psalm that everyone's quoting right now because it's a psalm about God's protection for those who abide under the shadow of the Almighty and take their refuge under His wing. And it is a psalm that speaks about even how the plague will not touch your dwelling and how the Lord will lift you up and the Lord will protect you. And, you know, 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 in your right hand, but it will not come near you. And so it's an amazing psalm, and we just studied it, and I just see that as God's sovereign hand, you know, as we got the context of it. What is the context? Those promises are made to those who are near to the Lord and who draw very close to Him, and so I want to encourage us to do that. And so we want to just take a minute. If you would like to, you're welcome to do whatever you want, but if you'd like to get on your knees, we're going to just pray for a few minutes before we get into our study this morning for our nation. You know, Pastor Mike was sharing with us as a team this morning, you know, what if through this day and the whole church praying that God miraculously begins to touch and heal, and wouldn't that be an amazing testimony of God's hand? Like, don't underestimate the Lord in the midst of these kinds of things. You know, we are such Americans which are so used to just fixing everything. But you know, all over the world in third world countries, they don't have medicines. They don't have, you know, anything to help. And what do? They cry out to the Lord, and we see miracle after miracle. And I believe God wants to show up in miraculous ways in our lives. So if you want to get on your knees, you're welcome to. If not, let's pray. Father, we do just bow our hearts before you for our nation, Father, today, for our world. God, I want to pray right now for our missionaries that are serving, Lord, and some of them are under quarantine right now, those that are, Father, in Europe. Lord, I pray, Lord, right now for Zoli, who is, Lord, in Spain. God, we just thank you for her and just pray that you would be with her, and the church is shut down there. And God, we pray for Rebecca, Lord, in Croatia. I don't know the situation there, Lord, if they're under quarantine or not. But God, we just pray, Lord, and for all of our missionaries, so many of them. Father, for I know that Pastor, Lord, Tim and Gary were going to be heading, God, to South Asia. And Lord, the borders and their tourist visas are on are suspended right now, so they're not able to go in for some of the graduations. Be with our brothers and sisters that are serving there right now. Father, just protect everyone, God, and we just pray you'd lay your hand upon them. We pray, God, for our country. This morning, we pray for the leadership. Your word tells us to pray, God, for those in authority, God, that we might lead a peaceable and quiet life. And so, God, we pray for those in authority this morning, that we would lead a peaceable and quiet life, that you would bless, God, our society, Lord. We pray that you would just heal those that, Lord, have this virus. God, we pray that it would not spread. We pray, God, that you would be with those that, Lord, are suffering greatly, those that have, Lord, weak immune systems and, Lord, are compromised in any way. We pray you would lay your hand upon them right now and you would be with them. We pray that you would give wisdom. Your word says that, Lord, you give wisdom from above. And we pray that wisdom from above would be laid upon, God, the leaders, Lord, the local leaders. And we pray for the churches. And we pray for, Lord, the pastors and the leaders. You give every congregation wisdom of how to navigate this. And God, we pray that you would use us as a light in the midst of darkness and confusion and fear. God, as we walk into a store, and it's almost eerie, Lord, when we see empty shelves and people are panicked. And Lord, I just was out with my son on Friday, and you know, we went by H&R Block, and lines are coming out of the doors as people are freaked out about the economy. And God, of course, Lord, national sports, Lord, from the college level to the professional level, God, are being shut down. And God, there's just so much reason to be afraid. But Lord Jesus, you're in control. Nothing has changed. You're the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Use us as a light in the midst of darkness. Use us, Lord, as calmness in the midst of confusion and a storm. God, we pray you would awaken our hearts from your word this morning. You would give us tools to go out, Lord, and to be that witness for you. We commit, Lord, this, Lord, epidemic to you, God, and we just pray that you would just touch and you would heal. But God, we pray you would do the work you want to do in us and in your people and in the unsaved. We pray for Easter coming up, Lord. We pray many unsaved people would be awakened to the reality of the mortality, and that they would come out, Lord, and see that there is one who has got immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, who is risen from the dead. And we pray, God, that you would be glorified and magnified. And we worship you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, truly, it is a joy to be here this morning. I, you know, with the rain and the gloomy weather, you know, of course, a Southern California baby that I am, you know, we don't do good with this. You know, some of my friends from other states and other countries, they laugh at us. You know, the reality is with, you know, people under quarantine and, you know, things going on, there's a lot of discouragement. There's a lot of hopelessness. And there's a lot of depression. And I say that because maybe some of you are struggling with that. You're going to find hope in the Word of God here this morning. I also want to say that we want to be sensitive to those around us. We want to look for those opportunities that God is giving us to minister to people. They're genuinely afraid. They don't have, many people don't have the hope that you and I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That they don't have that strength and confidence. They don't have the Word of God. They don't have prayer, you know, to go to and to know the Lord. And so we want to be a voice of life, a voice of truth, a voice of compassion, a voice of comfort during this time. And in all of that, we want to be used for the gospel, to bring them the true light of the gospel. Or maybe it's believers that are struggling, that we'd love them and reach out to them. And so We're so thankful and so grateful. And I'm so thankful to the ladies in our church who have gathered together and just said, we're here to serve and help. And, you know, let people know. Maybe there's unsaved people that need help. You know, let us know. We'd love to be at this time. This is what the church is for. This is the time for the church not to hide, but for the church to cautiously and wisely move forward and not take unnecessary risk, but be there, be present, and be a light in the midst of darkness. And so we are in our study here in Psalm 119, and as you will see, God purposely has us right here for this very time. You know, I think about it, wow, a lot has changed since last Sunday in our nation. A lot has changed in our world, but the Word of God hasn't, you know? The Word of God is the same. And God, you know, has placed us right here in the middle of the longest chapter in the Bible, the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. And so we find ourselves here. We titled the series, Do You Want to Be Transformed? And so we're in part two this morning of Do You Want to Be Transformed? I don't know, you know, why you approach the Word of God or why you come to church. My prayer is that you come to be changed, to be made different. God wants to transform us. He doesn't just want us to kind of conform into what the just common Christian does. We go to church, we hear a message, we, you know, sing some songs, we typically shake some hands, give some hugs, maybe even greet one another with a holy kiss. We don't do that right now. Is that what transforms a person? No. What transforms a person is taking the Word of God and submitting our lives to it in absolute obedience. And there is an obedience that is a call on our lives, a surrendered heart. You know, it's not enough to read the Bible, but we have to heed the Bible. We have to hear the Word of God, and then we have to respond to the Word of God. And so we saw last week as we jumped into Psalm 119, we saw last week that there was two kind of main ideas. Now, of course, there's many subpoints, but just two ideas that really I wanted to share with you. Of course, I could come up with 20 ideas in this psalm, but overarching theme of the psalm, number one, is a love for God. The psalmist has a love for God's Word. It's a love for God, but it's manifested through a love, a delight. We're going to see two times it's going to say this morning in our text, this idea of, I delight in your Word. We're going to see him straight out say, I love your law. I love your Word. So there's this love for the Word of God. We also see and saw that this whole psalm, 176 verses of it, except the first three verses, is a prayer. And so it's a love for God's Word, and it's a cry in prayer to God to help us heed the Word of God, obey the Word of God, keep the Word of God. We saw that word keep the Word of God, and we're going to see it again this morning because it comes up 27 times in Psalm 119, that phrase keep. And every reference is to keeping the Word of God, this idea of doing the Word of God. We saw that in the 176 verses, there's only five verses that do not refer to the Word of God. 176 verses, we have 171 that directly refer to the Word of God. Of course, we saw that this is what is called an acrostic psalm. We might call it, in layman's terms, an alphabetical psalm, meaning it goes through the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 strophes here in this psalm. A strophe is a paragraph. In each strophe, there are eight lines in the original Hebrew. They're broken up. The translators break that up for us by eight verses. So you'll notice each paragraph has eight verses in it. And every one of those verses will start with that Hebrew letter that represents that strophe. So all eight verses will start with that letter. You will notice in your Bibles, at each paragraph, there's a Hebrew letter. So this is the way the children would learn their alphabet. An amazing poem, really, that's what it is. And they could learn the Hebrew alphabet. So consecutively, from the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet to the 22nd letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the psalmist will carry us through. So they're learning their alphabet. We would call it the ABCs. Of course, in Hebrew, it's not A, B, and C. They're learning their alphabet, and in their learning of it, they're learning to love the Word of God. They're learning the importance of the Word of God, the power of the Word of God. It's a very beautiful psalm. So the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet make up the 22 paragraphs or strophes here in Psalm 119. So we're basically going to give 1 point for each strophe. We looked at 4 of them last week. We saw that the Word of God, they all are going to start with this phrase, the Word of God produces. Because what we're going to look at are 22 things the Word of God produces. Last week we saw the Word of God produces blessing through obedience. It's written there on your outline. The Word of God produces purity of heart. The third strophe, the Word of God produces spiritual illumination. The fourth strophe, the Word of God produces humility. And so this morning we will move on then to the fifth strophe here. The fifth paragraph here, the fifth Hebrew letter, and it represents the Word of God producing revival. We're going to find that phrase revival twice. As we start in verse 33 on the fifth Hebrew letter, we come to this idea that the Word of God produces revival. Listen, our nation, we've been praying for revival, haven't we? Many of you have been praying with us for revival for our country. A lot of times God will waken us up through some kind of tragedy. I can remember back to Y2K, you know. There was a big, you know, movement and there was stirring and people were freaking out. I remember 9/11 when, you know, our country was attacked by terrorism. People were freaking out. And you know what was happening during 9/11? The churches were filled. Now that's my prayer. Once this thing passes, that the churches are beginning to be filled. Now listen, people aren't typically, there's a few might, but people aren't typically just going to flood the church. But what's going to happen is you are going to reach them with the gospel. Listen, the reason we're here this morning is you get equipped to be passionate servants of Jesus Christ so that we might go out into a hurting and a fearful world right now. And for America, we're not used to that. We're used to being in charge. We're used to saying, oh, I'm sick. I'll go to the doctor. Give me medicine. Everything's going to be okay. Listen, I come from many places in the world where we work where that's not true. And I've seen this firsthand. I've seen where people are suffering, people are hurting, and they don't have any of these things. They don't have, doctors. They don't have medicine. And you know what the power and the beauty of it is that they have the Lord and the church cries out. And you see revival in these areas where there's great suffering. And we need to recognize that God wants to do that in us. God wants to bring about revival. But we've got to be open. We've got to be alert. This is a moment in history that's an opportunity for the church to reach people with the love of Jesus Christ, with the peace that's offered. Listen, they're grappling with death. Even those that aren't sick, they're thinking, I could die. And people are freaking out. Great. What's going to happen to you? Not great, you can die, but I mean, you're going to die. You realize that. You might die earlier than you thought you were. We're all going to die. But great. Let's talk about death, that's on your mind? Sickness? Frailty? You know, are you ready? If you died today, are you ready to meet the Lord? Do you know who He is? See, we need revival, and this is a perfect opportunity. So we as a church need to rise up. We don't need to shut down. And I'm not saying we don't quarantine and things like that. Of course, take the precautions necessary, and each person has a different situation. But man, we need to seize the moment and rise up and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a hurting and a scared and a frail world. America has been brought to its knees, and I pray that when they are on those knees, that they cry out to the living God. And so here is what we see. We see in verse 37 and verse 40, we see that the psalmist's prayer here is for revival. Basically, in this strophe here, what we find is the eight words. There are eight words that refer to the Word of God. Eight words in this psalm that are synonyms that refer to the Word of God. All eight of them are in this strophe that we're looking at, and you can see them in each verse. We have statute, your statute, your law, your commandment, your testimony, your way, your word, your judgment, and your precepts. I have it up on the overhead if you want to take a picture of that, or you're jotting down some notes that you can use that. These are all synonyms of the Word of God. They all refer to the Word of God, but it's interesting that it's in this strophe here that we see that. And but one of the things I note as we jump into this strophe here, one of the things I note is that the psalmist is calling out to God's strength, God's ability, God's power in his life, that God would do a work in him. What do I mean by that? Well, as you look at the verses, each verse starts with something like, look at verse 33, teach me, O Lord. Verse 34, give me understanding. Verse 35, I love this one, make me walk in the path of your commandments. Verse 36, incline my heart. Do you see what he's saying? God, do this in me. And I can keep going. Of course, turn away my eyes. Verse 38, establish your word. Verse 39, turn away my reproach. Verse 40, revive me according to your righteousness. These are things, God, will you do this in me? Now what we'll find too is that as we go through that, that then there's our responsibility. There's this tension between God's work in us and our response to that work. We have a part to play. Never underestimating, we can't do it without God's help. And I think that Paul nails it in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, this tension very beautifully, where he says in Philippians 2, verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, he says, work out your own salvation. That's an interesting phrase. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. A lot of times we stop there. It's like it's not work for your own salvation, right? It's work out. It's exercise out your salvation. Live out your own salvation and do it with reverence. Do it with fear and trembling. For, verse 13, look at the other side of the coin. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That's such a beautiful phrase. Listen, it's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God's at work. And so work out your own salvation because God's at work. That's what I see in this psalm, in this strophe right here. I see the psalmist saying, God, help me. Watch this. Let's jump into it. Verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep them to the end. Notice, God, I need you to teach me. You're my teacher. And then notice what he says. And I will keep them to the end. So here's what God does. God, you got to teach me. And God, as you teach me, I will respond by keeping them. God's work, our response to God's work. Are you in a place this morning where you are dependent upon the Lord to even teach you his word? You see, that's when revival is going to start. There's a reviving, a life that comes when the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. He goes on, verse 34, give me understanding that I shall keep your law. I love that. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law. Indeed, I will observe it with my whole heart. Again, God, give me understanding. Now, we saw this back in verse 18 where he prayed, open my eyes that I might see wonderful things from your law. Such a beautiful phrase there. Open my eyes, Lord. Give me understanding. Teach me your way. But I'm going to keep it to the end, and I'm going to observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. I love that. I love to tell God, God, would you just make me? You know, I wish I had no free will. I really do. I mean, just make me walk in the path of your righteousness. And you know, when we pray, we need to pray with that understanding. See, I know God is sovereign. And I know God's able to just like transform a wicked heart. Whether it's me praying for someone or whether it's me praying for myself, God, make me walk in your path. There's a difference between hearing the Word of God. There's a difference between knowing the Word of God. And there's a big difference between actually in real life walking in the path of His commandments. Because you delight in it. You're not going to walk in the path of His commandments when they're telling you to do something you don't want to do. Your flesh is saying no. Or your own hurt is saying no. Or whatever circumstances are saying no. Unless you delight. Like, I love the Word of God. I love God. I love His Word. I'm going to obey Him no matter what the cost. And if that's me repenting and confessing my sin and whatever I need to do. You know, when it comes to reconciliation between us. When there's issues that we have. Whether it's a marital relationship. Whether it's a friend relationship. Something going on in the body of Christ. Listen. Those are very hard things. We're very emotional. There's a lot of things going on. But God's Word is so abundantly clear on forgiveness and reconciliation and dying to ourselves and not taking things personal. And I can go on and on and on. Lord, make me right now. Make me walk in your path of righteousness. Because you see, we can justify in our own hearts that we're going to do this or we're going to do that. We can justify these things in our hearts. You know, I can just say, I can tell my wife, I mean, I'm a Bible teacher. Like, I can just twist scripture on her. Just make her feel guilty and bad. And, you know, well, you know, again, I could pull out the, well, you know, the Bible says you just need to submit. I mean, if I'm saying that, there's a problem. Okay? There's a problem. That's what the Holy Spirit should be speaking to her. But what the Holy Spirit wrote to me was you need to love her as I love you. Well, that's very different than you need to submit to me. It's not about me. But you see, in our human nature, it's all about me. And it's the Word of God that's got to break that down. And I need to walk in His path. But I only will do it because I delight, because I love Him. It's not even because I love my wife or because I love you or whatever the circumstance is. It's because I love Him. You know, my wife has told me many times, the only reason I submit to you is because I love God. It's true. And it's the only way it works. And that's why our relationship with the Lord has to be right before our relationships with one another have to be right. And when my relationships with one another are not right, or of course I can't control other people, I'm not responding in the right way. I know, okay, Lord, there's things you want to do in me. That's part of revival. Revival brings unity. Revival brings love. Revival brings graciousness in us. Revival brings forgiveness because it causes us to delight in Him. Incline, verse 36, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Such a powerful phrase. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to something else. Make me long for, make me incline, make me heed. The word is cause me to long. The word incline could be translated. Cause me to long for your testimonies and not to long for stuff, for coveting, for other people's things, for things you haven't given me, whether someone else has them or not, but I want them. And I long, Incline my heart to your testimonies. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. A great verse, one of the familiar verses, favorite verses in this psalm. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. It's interesting here, the word worthless is a word for empty or vanity. It's literally could be translated nothingness. I just think about so many things that our eyes, think about this precious gift of sight God has given you. How am I using it? What am I looking at? And you know, because it's not necessarily evil, yeah, but it's just empty. It's just nothingness. You see, we can justify and say, well, it's not evil. It's not, you know, it's not. I'm not looking at pornography, or I'm not doing, you know, this or that with my eyes, but I'm doing nothing with them. I'm not inclining my heart to his word. I'm not looking at his word. I mean, the most use of my eyes should be the word of God. I mean, think about it. And you know, those that lose their eyesight, that are strong believers, one of the greatest tragedies for them is they can't look at the word of God anymore. They can't read the word of God. Sometimes we don't realize what we have until it's taken away from us. So Lord, turn away my eyes from vanity. The word could be translated worthless here, falsehood. It's actually the word that's used for idol, like an idol, because an idol is empty, it's vain, it's got nothing, it's false. Turn away my eyes from looking at idols and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. I love that. Establish your word to your servant who's devoted to fearing you. What is his prayer? Take your word and establish it in my life. It's been established in other people's lives. Establish it in my life. The only way the word of God is going to be established in our lives is when we delight in it, when we live our life based upon it, when it directs our steps, it guides our ways, and when we're, as it says here, devoted to fearing you. The word here, to fear, is a word for worship or honor or obey. You could say to your servant who is devoted to worshiping you, devoted to honoring you with everything, devoted to obeying you. Turn away my reproach, verse 39, which I dread. Of course, we dread reproach. Turn it away, Lord, for your judgments are good. Your judgments are good. And like last week, I mean, I got to blow by a lot of good stuff, but there's a whole concept here of the judgments of the Lord are good. Even the judgments in our lives, the chastening in our lives, we recognize that they're good, that they're good. And turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Turn away my reproach, which I dread. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Now again, we've seen the phrase here, revive, twice. And what we've seen here in the word revive is a word that literally could be translated, give me life. That's what the word revive means. Revive me, give me life, is what he's praying. Can you imagine this prayer? Lord, give me life in your way, verse 37, verse 40. Give me life in righteousness. Understand this, righteousness that comes from obeying the word of God is life-giving, not life-taking. A lot of times people think righteousness is hindering me from living. It's the opposite of life. It's death. You see, that is the lie that the enemy has, but the opposite is true. It's life-giving, and those of us that have come out of the world and have come into righteousness, man, how much we know that. I certainly know it so deeply in my soul. Well, we come to the second for this morning strophe. We come to the sixth one that we've been looking at, and I've entitled this one, The Word of God Produces Faith. And you know, we need that right now, don't we? Faith. We need strength. We need trust. And it comes from the phrase that's here, look at it with me. It says, "Let your mercy come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust," there's our word faith, "I trust in your word. Take not thy word utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances." So you see here, there's this trust, there's this faith that we have as we approach the Lord. Listen, right now we need faith. The world is going to see your faith, and it will provoke faith within them. Understand that. Those that have no faith, when they see your faith, will get faith. Where does faith come from? Well, it comes from the Lord, right? But ultimately, it comes from the Word. It comes from the Word of God. This is what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, the context of that verse is saving faith. The whole context is that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Right? Romans chapter 10. And it goes on to say, not everyone's believed our report. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How is it that they're going to believe? Well, he's already argued in verse 14 of Romans 10 here that they've got to hear. If they can't hear. And so that is in our salvation. And this is, church, by the way, as we look at, you know, this epidemic that's going on in our world right now, I want you to know there are people amongst the unreached that are dying, you know, from this coronavirus. This is why we have to bring the gospel. People are dying. And this just magnifies that in front of us. But of course, people are dying every day. And we've got to bring the Word of God to a world that doesn't know Jesus. And the only way that they are going to believe is when they're going to hear. And that's why we call them the unreached. They're out of reach of access to the Bible. They're living in a country, they're living in a culture where they have no access to a Christian. They can't hear the Word of God. They can't see a believer. They can't be discipled by someone because there's no Christian amongst them. And we need to pray. And it's things like this that just heighten the reality of the need to bring the message of Christ to a lost and dying world. 3 billion people today without the gospel of Jesus Christ in their language amongst them. They're considered the unreached. Have to be reached. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing only by the Word of God. They're not going to look up at the sun and say there's a God and worship and get saved. It doesn't happen that way. That's unbiblical. They might look up in the sun and see that there is a God, but they don't know Him nor how to worship Him. I've told you the story before, being up in Sudan. And, the chief there of the tribe says, you know, we know there's a God because of the river, the moon, the sun, and the stars, but we don't know His name nor how to worship Him. And that is the cry of the nations. And we know there is something greater than us, something more, but we don't know His name nor how to worship Him. And it was a joy to be standing there in front of Him because we had James Nika right there, the national worker, and said, He's coming here to establish a work amongst you, and He will tell you His name, and He will show you how to worship Him. And how is James going to do that? With the Word of God. Well, how much more for you and me? If faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God for salvation, so it does for sanctification, for our growth. And so this is what's going to strengthen you right now. Maybe right now you're feeling like, yeah, I need some trust in the Lord. I need some faith. We need to be saturated in the Word of God. And so we see here as the psalmist cries out and he speaks about trusting in verse 42, in your word. And he speaks about, take not your word utterly out of my mouth, for I hope in your ordinances. Take not your word out of my mouth. Listen. Satan wants to take God's word out of your mouth right now. God's word needs to be boldly proclaimed. Right now is the time to speak forth truth, to speak forth the word of God, life and death It's an opportunity God has given to us. He says, for I hope in your ordinances. But listen, people don't need to hear just Bible verses quoted. They need someone that's hoping in God's ordinances. They need someone that's in front of them that believes in what they're saying, that is putting their own faith in the Word of God, trusting in the Word of God, and then they're sharing that life-giving message that has changed them, that they're sharing it with their friends and their family and those that they meet. Verse 44, he says, so shall I keep your law continually forever and ever. Just that heart, I'm just going to keep. Remember, again, we talked about it how many times? 27 times, the word keep, your law, continuously forever and ever. I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. Again, righteousness, heeding the word of God, the precepts of the Lord, they don't quench, they don't hinder, but they bring liberty and freedom. We saw they give life in verse 40. They give life. Here we see they give liberty. It's liberty. It's wonderful liberty. When you understand the Lord and His Word and you're free now, you're free from sin. You're free from legalism. You're free from so many things. Free indeed to live out the gospel. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, the Bible says, there is liberty. And it is certainly a beautiful thing. I will speak, verse 46, of your testimonies also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. We got an opportunity to talk to people right now. Even, maybe officials, there's so much going on with government leadership and things, to speak of his testimonies, of how God, notice the word testimonies, of course referring to the Word of God, but do you know the testimonies of the Lord? Like, what is His testimony when people suffer? How does He save? Like, this is a good time for us to go back into our Old Testaments and read the stories of nations, not just individuals, but nations going through a plague, and how God intervened, and how we can speak right now. What we need to do is we need to pray. I was watching one of the briefings, yesterday, and, Ben Carson got up there and he just, kind of closed, his section on the briefing of the coronavirus, just saying, we need you to pray. Ben Carson is, very strong believer. Bold. He's got all these, in front of him, or, all of the liberal media that, don't want to hear about that. And, of course, our society, and he's just like boldly just saying, like, what we need right now is we need to pray because God heals. How does God heal? How has God changed? Why don't we share His testimonies? Listen, they can't know unless we tell them. We're the believers. Let's share of it. Let's declare it, but it's got to be in us. We've got to know it. And he says, and I will not be ashamed of them. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of His Word. He goes on, verse 47, I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. I love that. Again, it's the second time we've seen I will delight. We saw it in verse 35. Here we say, I will delight. What is your delight? People need delight right now. Joy. Like I said, people are depressed. People are, the sky's falling. I mean, it's over. It's just like everything's falling apart. I kind of felt like that when they shut down the NBA. I mean, what am I going to do? Lakers are in first place. They just beat the Clippers. I mean, you can't do this. And then I have to delight myself in the Word of God. And I love that phrase, delight. Man, the world needs some delight right now. The church needs some delight, something to delight yourself in. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments. Again, he says it the second time, which I love. I will meditate on your statutes. My hands I'm going to lift up. Actually, this Hebrew word is, I'm going to reach out my hands to your commandments. It's like I'm going to reach out and grab your commandments. Of course, it's a sign of worship. I'm surrendering, but I'm holding on dearly to you, to your commandments. which I love, I will meditate on your statutes. 8 times in this psalm we find that word meditate. Maybe you've been released from work, or your schedule's different and you've got all this time on your hands. Listen, turn away your eyes from looking at worthless things. Don't just sit there and sit in front of the TV and go binge out on Netflix or social media or whatever it is you binge. What are we to binge on? His commandments. Meditate on the Word of God. That is going to give you the strength you need to do and fulfill the calling that God has on our lives at this time. Well, the 7th strophe, we learned that the Word of God produces hope and comfort in affliction. Now, this is so timely as we look at this. Verse 49, it says, "Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life." Wow. I mean, write this one down right now. I mean, listen to what he's saying. Remember, Lord, remember, it's a prayer, right? Lord, remember the word to your servant. Remember what you promised. Remember your promises upon which you've caused me to hope. And so we find that idea of hope here. And then we see that comfort there in verse 50. This is my comfort in my afflictions, for your word has given me life. My comfort, what is my comfort in the affliction? The word of God, the promises that you have caused me to hope. We hope, we trust in, and we find comfort there, which does what? Gives me life. Not death, not depression, not discouragement. Hope, comfort, life. It's in His Word. As we trust in Him, as we turn to Him, this is what requires faith. We've got to look at Him. We've got to long for Him. We've got to come near to Him. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remember your judgments of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. I love this. Verse 50 tells us that we're to be comforted in our afflictions. Verse 52 tells us that as we look at His judgments of old, that we can comfort ourselves. We're to comfort first ourselves. Listen, you're no good to anyone if you're not spiritually fed. You got to encourage yourself in the Lord. I know for me, I got to do that. I need to do that. I need to encourage myself in the Lord. This week, I go, get up, man. Wake up, man. Encourage yourself in the Lord. It's gloomy. It's rainy. Everything's shut down. You know, you go into a restaurant, it's empty. Like, wow. You go into a grocery store, it's like, is Armageddon happening, right? I mean, there's nothing on the shelves. And you're like, what's going on? What's happening? What is all this? And you just go, oh no, you go watch the news and the world's falling apart. We're done. It's over. We're all going to, you know, die. Listen, we've survived some incredible plagues. You know, Martin Luther survived some incredible stuff during the Reformation. The plague of Black Death. I mean, people were dying. I mean, graveyards were full. I mean, they couldn't even touch the bodies. I mean, it was really bad. But you see, in the midst of it all, and there's a great article. I've actually got it on my Facebook page. I want to encourage you to take a look at it. It's my personal Facebook page. Great article there about Martin Luther and what they did and what he said. There's some counsel for us from what? From God's judgments of old. From those of old, from the history. Listen, this psalm goes on to talk about afflictions. He says there in verse 67 of the psalm, before I was afflicted, he says, I went astray, but now I keep your word. A few things on affliction here. Verse 71, he said, it is good for me that I've been afflicted. Did I read that right? Maybe my dyslexia. It's bad for me that I've been. No, it says it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, your judgments are right, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. So before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes, because it's in affliction that we learn. It's in trial that we learn. And now looking back, he says that in faithfulness, you have afflicted me. It was actually God's hand of love and faithfulness that we found ourselves being afflicted. And he says here that he comforts himself in times of affliction because your word gives me life, verse 50. Because I find life there. Because verse 52, I remember your judgments of old and I have comforted myself. Find comfort in the word of God. Put your faith there, believe, and move forward. He says, indignation, verse 53, indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. There's an indignation, and let it always be there, a righteous indignation, an anger in us to see how the wicked are perverting the law of God, how rejecting the word of God. And he says, your statutes have been my song in the house of my pilgrimage. What an amazing verse. Your word has been my song. You know, when I was in Israel, I was reminded on how beautiful the song, the word of God is in song. You know, we live in such a modern age, and we got a few. Joel shared with us a song that we sang this morning, and it's got themes and lyrics from the word of God. And by the way, in our church, we're very careful of choosing the songs that are based on the word of God. We're not just, you know, taking any song and just rolling with it. But let me just say this. When I was in Israel, our Jewish messianic guide, we'd be somewhere, he goes, "Oh, we need to sing right here." And he just opens his Bible to a psalm and starts singing. It's like his hymnal. I'm like, no. That's the way it should be. You know, that's what the Psalms are. This is the songbook of the temple called the Book of Psalms. It's 150 songs that would be sung. They were written as songs, but they're the Word of God. And he says, it is my song in the night, is God's statutes your song in the night. If you're like me, I can't sing. Well, I'll just start reading and singing. Look, no one can hear me. It's at night. No one's around, you know, or I wouldn't do it. But let it be my song. It's interesting. Scholars translate this Hebrew word song here, either song or strength. They're very similar. And it's because through singing God's word, you are strengthened. In fact, it's revealed in the psalm before this, Psalm 118, verse 14 says, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation." There's strength. You know, it's in the middle of the night when so many times the enemy's lying to you, and the enemy's coming down on you. And it's in that time where you're weak and you're vulnerable. You are. You wake up from a bad dream, or, I mean, I had one this morning, terrible dream, woke up. You just feel like, you know, and especially if something's going on in your life, something's happening, you're weak, you're vulnerable, you're laying there in the middle of the night, you're just thinking, and your brain is going crazy. You need strength. You're very weak. What you need to do is get up. It's called the night watch. We saw it in Psalm 63 when we looked at that psalm, that I will praise you in the night watches. I'm going to pray. Like, you can sit there and go, I'm not going to get any sleep tomorrow. I'm not going to, you know, and I used to do that. You know, just think, I'm going to be so tired. And well, you're going to be tired anyways. You can't sleep. Okay, after about 5 minutes, you have to go, okay. One thing I learned to do is I put on Pastor Chuck. He always put me to sleep. I mean, in a good way. You know, it's like, hey, Papa Chuck, just put me to sleep. But I went to sleep with peace. I went to sleep with the Word of God. Or I'd get up and just, you know, go out in my living room, light my fireplace, and start worshiping, start meditating. You're up anyway. Seek the face of the living God. He'll take care of your sleep issue. I remember your name in the night, O Lord. I will keep your law. This has become mine because I keep your precepts. I love this. Again, the whole idea of the night, I'm going to remember your name in the night, not remember my problems. I'm going to remember your name, O Lord, because why? I'm holding on to your word. This has become mine because I will keep your precepts. What's become mine? This, the word of God, is mine. You ever say, hey, that's my verse? It's like, do you own the verse? You're like, yeah, I do. It's my verse. The Lord gave that to me. Let the word of, this is mine. It's mine. Okay, I'll share it with you. But it's mine. It's written for me. It's from my Lord to me. Is that your kind of relationship you have with the Lord, with his word? It ought to be. It needs to be. Well, our last point that we're going to look at this morning, our last paragraph here, is the word of God produces a prayerful heart. And I think just leaving us off with this is so good. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your word. I entreat your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I do not forget your law. I love this. The Lord, he says, is my, okay, the word, that's mine. He says, the Lord, he's mine. He's my portion. What does it mean, my portion? The idea here of God being our portion is the idea here of God being our inheritance. Okay, you're his inheritance. You're his inheritance. But he's yours. He says, you're mine. And you can say, you're mine. That's why we say, my God, my Lord, he's mine. And so it's so important for us to see this. Chapter 16 of Psalms, verse 5 says, O Lord, you are my portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. I love this one, Psalm 73, verses 25 through 26. Whom do I have in heaven but you? That's portion. Whom do I have in heaven? What do I have in heaven? I have you. And there is nothing upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I love this. Though my heart and my flesh fail, God is the strength of my heart. He is my portion forever. Is the Lord your portion? And notice here what the psalmist declares. He says, I entreat you. This is where we get that heart of prayer, verse 58. I entreat you with a whole heart. And what's his treaty? Be merciful to me according to your word. I've thought about my way. That's what the word of God does. It makes you think about where you're going. Man, get in the word. I mean, just saturate yourself in the word of God. I've thought about my way, and I've turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay. We must respond. And again, I'm just blowing over so much good stuff. But I made haste and did not delay. We need to quickly repent. When we're convicted, we don't take days to do it. That's how your heart gets hard. I keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me. They come against me, right? The idea of cords of the wicked, it's like someone wrapped you up, tied you up. They've bound me. But I have not forgotten your law. At midnight, I will rise and give thanks to you. Again, there it is, at night watch. At midnight, I'm going to rise and give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. Righteous judgments, like the way you're dealing with me, God, and the stuff I got to repent of and I got to turn my feet from. And Lord, you're my portion. You're my inheritance. Lord, I'm going to worship you, give thanks because you are rightly dealing with me. And there's a safety and getting liberty there. There's life there. I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. This is such a great word to end on. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. We started with that. Teach me your statutes. We end with that. But verse 63 we're in a time right now where, you know, we're kind of, people are separated from one another. We shut down, you know, very important life groups and things where we're going to be together. And he says, I am a companion of all those who fear you. Listen, let's find ways to encourage one another, whether that's texting one another, what's FaceTime. I mean, you know, we can do some growth groups over FaceTime if, you know, someone's sick or whatnot. I mean, you know, we can have some coffee time. I was talking, emailing back and forth with one of our missionaries and, you know, Zuli, and she says, you know, the people in our church, she's a single gal. She lives in her own apartment, so they're all quarantined over there. She's in Spain. She says, but, you know, we're having FaceTime coffee. And you know, we're just drinking coffee and getting FaceTime and fellowshipping. Like, there's such ways for us to do that. Don't hide. We need one another. Don't ever forget how important it is. And in this time, we need one another. And isolation can bring depression. And those who keep your precepts, that's who I need fellowship with. Those are my companions of all those who fear you and keep your precepts. Unfortunately, if we just sit on social media or on Netflix or whatever it might be, we are being companions with wickedness, not with righteousness. Protect your heart. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me. And there's plenty of mercy in this earth right now, today. And God wants to spread that mercy through his people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your merciful grace, your love, your compassion for us. God, we are so grateful today for who you are, for what you've accomplished, what you've done in our lives. God, what you're doing, Lord, through us, Lord, as we look at our culture right now, we look at what's going on in the world that we find ourselves in right now, we pray that you would help us truly to be a light in the midst of darkness, Father. And that, God, you would be lifted on high. You would be glorified. And we pray, Lord, that you would use us to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a hurting and a dying world. And we just love you. And this morning, Lord, we pray for anyone that might be here, that might be listening online, that doesn't know you. We pray, Father, that you would save them. They would cry out to you, and they would meet you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.